It's good to see you. Looking forward to getting into this series. I appreciate Dr. Gatto. Is he in here today, this morning? He hates it when I call him Dr. Gatto, but I appreciate him kicking this off last week and giving us an introduction to kind of who Peter is. And so this whole series, we're going to be walking through the book of 1 Peter. And it's something I've been studying for a while. I hope you'll enjoy it as much as I've enjoyed studying it. Before we jump in, how many of you know Russ? If you know Russ, how incredible is Russ's heart for the Lord, right? It's just awesome. He is like what you see in Russ is who he is. Like, we turkey hunt a lot together, and his love for the Lord is just so genuine. We pick at him a lot because he can't, like, hardly sing a song or talk about Jesus without crying, which is such an awesome thing because his heart is so much for him. When we hang out, I almost feel like it's like Jesus hanging out with the sinners, right? Like, he's Jesus, and I'm kind of like the sinner, and so it's like, He's good. He hangs out with even heathens like me. And so, I'm just really appreciative of him and his heart for the Lord and just how transparent that is in him. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1 today, and we're looking at this series called Living Stones. And we'll get to the passage that talks about this in a couple of weeks, but Peter compares us to being living stones as we are being built together as the body and being built together as the temple of the Lord, a place where he dwells, his spirit dwells, and we're intended to glorify him in our lives as this new temple that's being built, not with physical stones, but with the lives of people. And so we'll get to that, but that's where the name of the series came from. As you look at this letter, Peter is writing mostly to a Gentile audience. And what that means is he's writing mostly to a group of people who are not Jewish. And so he's writing to people like mostly probably you and I, who we're not Jewish, weren't born Jews. You know, we're what would be called Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles really didn't get along that great in a lot of ways. Jews saw Gentiles as sort of less than. And so, and God had chosen the Jews to bring the Messiah, the one who would be the savior of the world, into the world. And so the Jews really were proud of their relationship with God and really of being the nation Israel that God had chosen. Well, 1 Peter is about these Gentiles like you and I, and they were being persecuted really badly. But it's about the reality that now through Jesus, they've been brought into the people of God, that you and I through Jesus, if we have our faith in Christ, we've been brought into the people of God. And we know in other places in Scripture, it talks about how there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. We all belong to the same God through faith in Jesus. And so I want you to keep this in mind as you read 1 Peter, and this is going along with our 4:12 reading plan. As you read through this, remember that this is a letter that's primarily written to a Gentile audience, and it's written to encourage them to stay strong in their faith. And a big part of that is because now they belong to God the Father as his chosen people, just as the Jewish people did. And so he's trying to encourage them. And so we're going to look at that today. And so let's read the verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 through, we're just going to read through 9. It says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. God, thank you for just letting us come to worship you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, that you choose to use us, Lord, to glorify you in the earth. I thank you, Lord, that even in these 9 verses, Lord, you give us so many reasons to give you praise. You give us so many reasons to be encouraged. You give us so many reasons to find joy, even in the midst of trials and tribulations and struggles. Lord, would you do that work in our heart? Would you do a great work in us, Lord? Would you do something in us today, Lord, that makes us more like you, that sanctifying work, Lord, that only comes through your Holy Spirit? So, Lord, now I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be honoring to you, that they would be in line with your truth, and that, God, we would be encouraged as we look into your word, which we know is God-breathed. That we look into your word, which we know is living and active, and that God, you would speak to us. What an incredible thing, Lord, that the God of the universe speaks to our hearts. Lord, would you do that today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I don't know about you guys, but I know for me, and it's just being honest, sometimes I can look at other people's lives and how they live them for God, and I feel a sense of almost like shame. Anybody else ever do that? Like, and I'm the preacher, right? But I look at other people's lives sometimes and I'm like, dang, I should be more like that. And they challenge me in my relationship with God. And sometimes I look at scripture, a lot of times I look at scripture and I look at it and I'm like, wow, you know, I can't actually say that that's true of me most of the time. And so when I look at this, a lot of this, as I said, is written to a people who are being persecuted for their faith. And Peter is really trying to encourage them to not fall away from the faith. It would be easy for those Gentiles who were born and raised pagan to just return to those idols and these false gods, and the persecution goes away and they can just live their life out any way they want to. But he's encouraging them and saying, listen, don't turn away from this. Jesus is so much better than what you could turn back to. And the promises Jesus has given are so much better than what you could be promised through returning to your old life. So even though you're going through difficult times, be joyful and understand the promises. And I look at this, and in my life, I'm not going through the things that they were going through. I'm not being persecuted for my faith the way they are being persecuted for their faith. And here I am, though, and I look at my life, and I'm like, how much joy do I really have? How much joy is in my life? When trials or difficulties come, do I remain joyful? How do I handle that? What does my life look like? And I'm just being honest that this is really convicting to me because I realize that I don't always reflect on and find the joy in this living hope that God has given us the way I should, the way that we can. And so as we look at this, I want us to see the reasons that Peter gives this, again, mostly Gentile, non-Jewish group of people in these churches scattered around the world, what he tells them to encourage them in their faith, to encourage them to be joyful, even in the midst of struggle and trials and difficulties, to encourage them to stand firm in the faith and not turn back to their former way of life. And so I want us to see those. The first one is this, and this is big, and this thread goes all the way through this entire letter. The first one is this. He encourages them that through God's grace, they belong to the family of God. He even says later, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. And so when we look at this, this is a big thing for Peter, who was a Jew, to be saying. Peter would not have said this before his relationship with Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. He would have never said that Gentiles were equal to Jewish people. They were seen as less than. And he says this, though. He says that in verse 2, he says, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That's a lot of words, but this is what he's saying basically. He's using a lot of Jewish language. He's using language like chosen. He uses language like elect. He uses language like foreknowledge. And he's going back and saying, these are words that were used to describe the Jewish people. But now understand this, you now are part of them. These words and truths and facts that were true of the Jewish people are now true of you because you have been brought into God's family through the work of Jesus, so that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no one who has a special or higher position because of ethnicity or anything else, that we're all brought in and made one. The dividing wall of hostility, as the Apostle Paul says, has been torn down through Jesus, so that now there is one new, unique community of God's people. And understand, when he talks about the foreknowledge, he's talking about God. He knew this from the very beginning. This was something that he had planned. God's intent was never that he would just be the God of one nation. God's intent was that he would be the God of all nations, all people throughout the whole earth. And so now Peter's saying, this is what God is doing. He is bringing all people into this new community through the work of Jesus and what God has done. So just as Jews were God's people, so too are Gentiles who have faith in Christ. And we see in this really cool thing where Peter points out that this is not something that was just done flippantly, but this is actually what we would call like a Trinitarian work. You heard of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see in his description of this that this is a Trinitarian salvation. He tells us that God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, saved us through the sprinkling of Jesus's blood. And so we see all three members of the Godhead performing, working for our salvation. God the Father reveals the Son through the Spirit. We see this all throughout Scripture. And so when we look at this, it's really cool to see that God the Father, through the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the work of his Son, as he surrendered himself to the cross, died, was raised from the dead, ascended, sends back the Spirit to live in us, that God the Father made a way for us to come into his family, that he took us from this kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. This is something that Peter is using and really trying to get them to see. This isn't just something to take lightly. This is a big deal that God has done this for us, that he's brought us into his family. And he goes on in verse 3, and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy," you've probably heard this, but mercy is sometimes defined as God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. But in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So think about this. It's really, really wordy, but just listen to me. He's just described how we've been brought into the family of God. And he tells us now, he says, praise God because he's given us a great mercy. He has not given us what we deserve. What we deserve is wrath. What we deserve is condemnation and shame and guilt. What we deserve is to be separated from him for eternity in hell. But what he's given us instead is mercy. And part of that mercy, he's given us new birth. What does that mean? It means that through faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God has made us alive. That's what it means to be born again. We've been born into a new life given to us through Jesus. And he's given us new birth. And in that new birth, when we came alive in Christ, we were also birthed into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this living hope, and I heard someone, or I read where someone said this week, that our hope is anchored in the past because Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present because Jesus is alive. Our hope is completed in the future because Jesus is coming back. And so it is a living hope, and it is an eternal hope that never changes. And so he tells us we've received new birth, we've been made alive, we have a living hope that never stops, it never dies. We have a living Savior. And he goes on in verse 4 and says that we now have entered into an inheritance. An inheritance, our salvation. This inheritance that we have from God, this life we have from God, this eternity that we have from God. We become heirs with Christ of all that is of God. And he says this about this inheritance, and this again is to encourage them. He says this inheritance can never perish. In other words, it can never decay. It'll never be corrupted. It'll last forever. He says it'll never spoil. It doesn't have a shelf life. Like it's not like milk, right? It's got a shelf life. How many of y'all would drink milk past the expiration date? Some of y'all drink it when it's chunky, won't you? Like, there's nothing grosser to me than spoiled milk. Like, if I put my nose to the carton and it smells bad, I don't gag at much, but like really spoiled milk, it hits a gag reflex for me. I remember when I was little, my mom came home with a jug of chocolate milk from the grocery store. And I remember I just got so excited that she had brought me this chocolate milk, I just opened it up and started drinking it. Well, I'm like 4 or 5 gulps in before I realized this is spoiled as it can be. And I mean, it was rancid. And so maybe that's why, right? I still haven't gotten over that. So that was when I was like probably 5 years old, 6 years old. So 20 years later, I still haven't gotten over that milk. But we look at it and he says, this inheritance never spoils. It doesn't have a shelf life. It lasts forever. He says it doesn't fade. In other words, it's eternal. It's not going to wither. It's not going to fade away. It's sure. And then he says this. He says, this inheritance that doesn't perish, it doesn't spoil, it doesn't fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What in the world does that mean? It basically means this. When it tells us that it is kept in heaven for you, it is kept in heaven for you. It literally means that God is keeping it under guard. It means that your inheritance in Christ, the salvation of your soul, is being kept in heaven, and it's been kept under guard by God himself, that through faith it is shielded. You are shielded, that it is sure that the trials and struggles and tribulations of this world cannot take it away. And so he is the one who's guarding it. He is the one who says, this will not be taken away from you. So think about Peter telling these persecuted Gentiles this. He's saying, I know you're going through hell on earth, but just think about heaven. Just think about what's in store for you. Think about the living hope that you have been brought into, this hope that will never decay, will never be corrupted, will never spoil, will never wither, will never fade away. And we know that it is sure because it's kept under guard by God himself. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds or suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So he's telling them in this, he's telling them, listen, I know you're going through difficulty. Peter himself was going through trials and struggles and tribulations. He ended up being martyred by his faith. Most will say that he was crucified upside down, that he was crucified upside down and was actually asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus was. So he's not writing them something. It's not like he's at a sandals resort writing to them and saying, hey guys, hang in there. I know it's tough, but just hang in there. He's going through similar things. He's been persecuted. He's been through all kinds of things. And yet he writes them and he says to them that, listen, this hope is eternal. And your struggles and your trials are temporary. Don't throw away what is eternal because of the challenges of what is fading. Paul said something very similar when he was going through difficulties and he's trying to encourage others to remain in the faith. And he says that he considered these light and momentary afflictions as nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory and the riches that awaited him. Our hope in Jesus is eternal, but our trials are temporary. Verse 7, he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, when he returns. Now listen to this. He just told us not to throw away what's eternal because of what's happening in the temporary. And then he gives us this really an example. He says, this has come so that it actually purifies your faith. If you allow it, it will actually strengthen your faith. If we allow it, it actually will show us God's faithfulness through the trial and through the struggle and through the difficulty, through the persecution. He's telling these people, and he's experienced it himself, that as hard as this is, God will work this out for good. Romans 8:28, you know, we talk about quite a bit that all things work to the glory of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. But what we often don't understand is that doesn't mean that everything works out to prosperity. What that means is that everything works to make us more like Jesus. And it's basically what Peter is saying here. Is that these trials and struggles, if you give them the proper place and we approach them in the proper way, which is hard, right? It's not easy. I'm not telling you this and saying it's easy. I've already told you, I struggle with this. But he's telling us and he's promising us, and he has seen this, that just as gold is refined in fire, so we are refined in the fire of trials and tribulations and persecutions and struggles. When we approach it in the right way, when we, with whatever little bit of faith we can hold on to, cling to God, we see him purify our hearts. And this gold that is refined by fire, it perishes. But our faith endures forever, and it ultimately results in the praise and glory and honor that God and Christ deserve when he returns. He says this, this is probably my favorite part, in verses 8 and 9. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I think that might have been a statement of faith by Peter, right? I don't know if he knew they were filled with inexpressible joy or not as he wrote this. And some of us today may not be either. But let this be a statement of faith over all of us, that though we've not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him. And we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For we are receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Think about this. It says this. It says that you have not seen him. But think about Peter's position. Peter had seen him. Peter had touched him. Peter had walked with him. And in this, Peter could look back at his life with Jesus. He had seen the Lord. He could reflect on his life with Jesus. Think about Peter, and he could sit back and he could think about the day that Jesus walked by and called him from his fishing boat to come and be fishers of men. He could think back to when Jesus healed all these people as they were walking together on the earth. He could think back to all the teachings that Jesus gave them with so much wisdom. He could think back to when Jesus told him, Peter, that his understanding of Jesus as God's son would be the foundation that the church is built on. He could think back to when he denied Jesus 3 times. He could think back to when Jesus met him on the beach and restored their relationship and made Peter's calling clear. He could think back to when Jesus ascended to heaven before his very eyes, ascended to heaven and sent his Spirit to fill those who believed in him. And Peter saw 3,000 people saved through a Spirit-empowered message preached on that day. Peter, though he continued to see Jesus. As we read through the book of Acts, which is often called the Acts of the Apostles, it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through his church. Acts is a book of continuation. Luke begins the book of Acts by writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. And he says, in my former book, meaning the Gospel of Luke, and now he's writing the book of Acts. He says, in the Gospel of Luke, I wrote of what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do and teach. Though he was not on the earth physically, he was working through his spirit through God's people. And Peter continued to see Jesus. As Peter's walking into the temple one day, there's a man who's sitting there. He's been lame from birth. And he says to the man is looking for him and he's wanting him just to give him a handout. And Peter says to him, silver and gold, I have none, but what I have, I give to you. Now get up and walk. And it says that the man got up and he began to walk and began to leap and go into the temple. He saw Jesus. And Jesus at work through his spirit. Peter himself had a miraculous deliverance from prison. They were preaching the gospel, and so they lock him up. But during the night, the gates to the prison are unlocked. And God makes a way for them. And he tells them, he says, go out into the courtyard and proclaim this message. And so they're out there. Can you imagine like the Roman guards and the even the Pharisees, these religious leaders, that the people that they locked up the day before are standing in the courtyard preaching. He saw the work of Jesus. He saw it when this great persecution broke out, and it says in the Bible that everybody but the apostles were scattered. And all of a sudden, the word of God, the gospel begins to go forward to all these different groups of people. He saw the Samaritans who were considered sort of a half-breed people. They were half Gentile, they were half Jew. And he sees these people who were despised by the Jews come to faith and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw Jesus still working. Later on, Peter goes to a man's house. His name is Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. He is a Gentile. So we've seen the gospel go to the Jews, the Samaritans, and now to the Gentiles. And he goes into this man's house, and through some different visions and dreams, God orchestrates this meeting of Peter and Cornelius. He goes into Cornelius's house. He begins to share the gospel. The people of Cornelius's household are there. People he's invited are there. They hear the gospel, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God fills them. They begin to prophesy, speak in tongues. Peter witnesses this with his own eyes, and this right there and then proves to Peter that God accepts all men, all women, all people, white, black, red, yellow, whatever color you want to talk about, whatever nation, whatever tribe, whatever language. It was right then and there that God showed Peter that through faith in Jesus, he accepts all people. He saw Jesus still working. And we could go on and on. I mean, these are just some of the things recorded in Scripture that God had continued to do through the apostles, through Peter, through Paul, through all of these men and women. And not just them, but they were ordinary people that God was using to do extraordinary things. They were seeing Jesus continue to work. This is where I want to leave it today. We see all of these different reasons to have hope, that we become part of God's family. Though we're not Jews, we belong to him. We see that we've received God's mercy. We see that we have an inheritance, our salvation of our souls that is being kept under guard by God. We see that the hope we have is eternal and the trials are temporary. We see that the trials we face actually have the ability to make us more like Christ. And now we know that even though we have not seen him, that we love him. But I would say this. If you have faith in him, you've seen him. If you have faith in him, you've seen him. It might not have been he physically stood in front of you. It might not have been a vision. It might not have been a hologram like Andy Stanley preaching on stage. That's too much of a church joke. I'm sorry, y'all don't get that. It might not have been where you physically touched him. But if you have faith in Jesus, you've seen him. And what I want you to do is I want you to think back to all those times that you saw Jesus. All the times that Jesus, through the working of his Spirit, revealed himself to you. All the times that God manifested himself to you, he revealed himself to you, and you too saw Jesus. The day of your salvation, you saw Jesus. His faithfulness throughout your life, you've seen Jesus. Through disappointments, you've seen Jesus. Through transitions, you've seen Jesus. Even through diagnosis, you've seen Jesus. Through broken relationships, you've seen Jesus. Here's what's incredible. One day, what we have seen him do through the Spirit will turn into us actually standing before him, and we will see Jesus. And that's our hope. And it's a living hope. Because Jesus is alive, and he will be forevermore. And for those of us who put our faith in him, that is the great hope and promise that we have, and it cannot be taken away because it is kept under guard by the God of the universe, who says that you and I belong to him. Now our lives are gifted to him to bring him glory in all the earth. I want to pray for us just that these truths could take root in our heart and that we can find this inexpressible joy in the Lord. Father, we know that it is through you that we are able to find a joy that surpasses, God, the circumstances of this world, to live in a peace that surpasses understanding of what goes on in this world. It is through your Spirit that we find joy. It is through a relationship with you that we find joy. Father, I thank you that even now, so many years after Jesus walked the earth, you are still opening our eyes to see him. You are still opening the eyes of those who are spiritually blind to see Christ. I pray, God, for that today. If there's anyone here who, God, their eyes are spiritually blind, that the God of this age has blinded their minds, Lord, that God, their eyes would be open, their hearts would be enlightened to see you today and to see all that you offer because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, I pray today that we would be given a grace, your ability, your strength to fix our eyes on what is sure and what is eternal. And God, to not allow what is temporary to rob us of the joy that is in Christ. And God, in some supernatural way, that as we cling to you, even the trials and struggles and challenges of this life are used for good, to refine us in such a way that, God, we become more like you, and in some crazy way that's so far beyond our understanding, that our joy would actually increase because we see you more. Lord, we love you and worship you and praise you, for you are worthy. You are worthy. And today we rest in the confidence of knowing that our hope is sure in you. Thank you that you keep it under guard, that you guard it for us until that time in which Christ is revealed. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.